Good evening and welcome to Late Night Live with Pastor Al. Got a Bible question? Wondering what to make of current events? Call now at 888-677-9673. That's 888-677-9673. Now open your Bibles, open your minds, and join in the conversation with your Late Night Live host, Pastor Al Davis.
Well, good evening. Welcome again to Late Night Live with Pastor Al. I'm your host, Pastor Al Davis. Let me encourage you to stick with us here tonight. If you've got a question about the Bible or current events in light of God's Word, you can give us a call tonight. Our phone lines are open. You can call us at 888-677-9673. That's 888-677-9673. And we'd love to hear from you tonight. Also, you can check us out online at livewithpastoral.com. That's livewithpastoral.com. And from there, you can link to our home church, Richfield Bible Baptist Church, where I am the pastor. So I'm actually a legitimate pastor, not just playing one on the radio. In fact, at our morning service today, preaching in the Gospel of John, and we've been in chapter 1, I think, for, oh my, I think we started chapter 1 in early December, and where did I get to today? There's so much in chapter 1. We got down through verse number 42 today. That's where we're at, when Andrew and probably would amount as probably the other disciples, probably John himself, not John the Baptist, but the Apostle John, being directed to Christ by John the Baptist, who said, "Behold, the Lamb of God," and they followed after. And this, of course, we saw Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, after finding the Messiah, hurries back to find his brother Peter, of course Simon at the time, and then he comes to Jesus, and Jesus changes his name to Peter. Of course, in John chapter 1, verse 42, it says he brought him to Jesus, and when Jesus beheld him, he said, "Thou art Simon, the son of Jonah. Thou shalt be called Cephas," which is by interpretation a stone. You say, "Well, that's not Peter." Well, Cephas is the Aramaic equivalent of the Hebrew word that we get Peter from. So it is the same. All right, well, then, of course, that was this morning. Then no connection with the Super Bowl whatsoever. I just really have not much interest in it. But we had our annual spaghetti dinner. We have a spaghetti dinner. Generally, we go for the second Sunday, I believe it is, in February every year. So we had our spaghetti dinner today, and then after that went home and had a little bit of time to get ready for the evening service. And then, of course, this evening I was preaching through Proverbs. I'm in Proverbs chapter 21, and we looked at verses 26 and 27 tonight, and Lord willing, next week I'll finish Proverbs 22, not 21, and then maybe in a couple of weeks we'll start in chapter 23, just preaching through the book of Proverbs. And it's been interesting, as I told people tonight. In fact, let me read this passage here, and we're going to get to our phones here in just a minute, but in Proverbs 22, verses 26 and 27, and it's Solomon writing under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. He says, "Be not thou one of them that strike hands, or of them that are sureties for debts. If thou hast nothing to pay, why should he take away thy bed from under thee?" And I was honest. I told some of you talking after church, I said, "You know, if it weren't for the fact that I'm preaching through the book of Proverbs, I don't know that I would have selected that as a text for a message on my own." And I felt that way several times going through the book of Proverbs, because there's just some stuff in there that I think, well, you know, I'd rather talk about end times. I'd rather talk about creation. I'd rather talk, I don't know if I want to talk about being a cosigner on a loan or something like that as much. But when you preach through books of the Bible, and I like to do that, I have nothing against people who preach topical all the time. I enjoy topical messages. Sometimes I even preach them myself. But I like preaching through books of the Bible because it gets me into the Scripture, and I have to see what God has to say rather than coming up with an idea and then finding some scripture to support my idea. I want to see what God has to say. And so that's why I preach through books of the Bible. And it certainly makes me preach the whole counsel of God rather than just my favorite parts. So I enjoy doing that. And but you can find out more about us, like I said, on livewithpastoral.com. That's livewithpastoral.com. You can listen to past programs there. You can listen to all 2 hours of our Sunday night program. If you're in an area where you don't receive our 10 to 11 part of the program, you can find that online at livewithpastoral.com. If you don't stay up all the way for our 11 to 12 part of the program, you can also go to Live with Pastor Al. I have broken up into hour one and hour two. And if you're not where you can receive our Friday afternoon program, every Friday afternoon from 1:30 until 2 o'clock, those are available there as well at livewithpastoral.com. There's some articles and things that I've written. The latest one there is Attacking the Image of God, and I look at several ways the devil attacks the image of God today, and that's available online at livewithpastoral.com. And there's some other things. In fact, I almost forgot about this. I was going to mention it in the last half hour, but because it's more an Ohio-oriented thing. But this could be modified to be used wherever you are for situations. For those who are not aware of it, in Ohio, we had a what would you call it? It was a dastardly affair where we had elected last fall. We had elected here in Ohio a supermajority of Republicans, and many of those are people who are conservatives. I'm not going to say all of them were, obviously, but many of them were fairly strong conservatives. And we were poised. They had pledged their support to elect Representative Derek Marin, a fairly conservative, pro-life representative, to become the Speaker of the Ohio House, leading a supermajority in the House. And they had all the plans in place to pass an agenda of conservative faith and family-friendly legislation. And after pledging their support of Marin, 22 of the Republicans peeled off and joined with every single one of the Democrats, and they elected Jason Stevens, who, Republican in name only. I heard somebody yesterday trying to say, oh, he's just as conservative as Derek Marin. That's not true. If you watched the first session of the Ohio House last month, you would have seen that it's not true. But by the way, the person that said that, it's rumored that she was going to vote for Stevens, but was told, no, we have enough votes. Go ahead and vote for Marin. I without getting into all the details there, Derek Marin, over the end of December between Christmas and New Year's, his father, who was actually a Baptist pastor, was dying. He was in hospice and he was dying, and he died between Christmas and New Year's. And during that time, when Representative Marin was rightly tending to the affairs of his family and with his father in the last days with his father, is when they came in and they upended this support for him and peeled off these 22, we refer to them as traitors, as turncoats, and they voted with the Democrats. And now in Columbus, for all intents and purposes, the conservative agenda is dead. The pro-life agenda is dead. The efforts to curtail critical race theory in the schools is dead. The effort to protect women, young women in our schools from having a biological male in the shower with them in the locker room, using the restroom with them, changing in the locker room with them, and being told that if they have a problem with it, that they need help. And all this agenda, all this conservative agenda was ready to go, including an agenda to modify how the Ohio State Constitution is amended to where we'd have to have a 60% supermajority of the vote in order to amend the Ohio Constitution, which is a reasonable thing. And right now, it's currently a simple majority, you know, just over 50%, 50% plus one, basically. And so the left did not want that because they are Planned Parenthood, NARAL, and others are planning an amendment to the Ohio Constitution enshrining abortion, enshrining what was in the old Roe decision into the Ohio Constitution. And they believe that they can get a 51, maybe 52, 53% vote, but they do not believe they would get a 60% vote to pass it. And so they were desperate to keep this from passing. It was all set, ready to go. It would have been on the ballot in our primary this May to amend the process of amending the Constitution here in Ohio. And I know a lot of people listening are not in Ohio, but hopefully this is instructive. Some of us at church a couple weeks ago, we were talking about this, and one of the families in the church live in the district of one of these people who betrayed the conservatives and Republicans in general in Ohio. And we were joking and saying, I wonder what his price was. And one of us, and we're still not sure who it was that said it first, said, maybe he got 30 pieces of silver. You got to ask him, did you get 30 pieces of silver? Remember, Judas Iscariot betrayed Christ in Matthew chapter 26, verse 15. What will you give me? And I will deliver him unto you. And they covenanted with him for 30 pieces of silver. Well, we came up with this project. It's not our church project. It was just some of us at church. And we have worked this out. We called our 30 Pieces of Silver Project. And if you go to livewithpastoral.com, that's livewithpastoral.com, and right there in the section under Pastor Al's comments, right in the middle, you'll see the 30 Pieces of Silver Project. And you can see what we're doing. We have a paper that basically addresses the representative that says, what was your price? Sincerely, a concerned Ohio voter. And we have some addresses. We researched and got the mailing addresses at the state office building for all of the 22 representatives. And we have this online now as PDFs that you can download. You can get a PDF of the letter, you can get a PDF of the mailing list. And then we've also got some links there to where we found the other things that we have in there. We found silver coins, obviously not real silver coins. I'm not going to spend that much money on them. We found these little plastic silver coins, and so we have the best price that we could find at the time, and we have that source listed there if somebody wants to do this. And I say, other people in Ohio can do this certainly for them, but if you're not in Ohio and you're in an area where perhaps you feel betrayed by your elected officials, you feel that they were bought off, feel free to modify this idea. And we have the sources there for the coins, the boxes, little cloth drawstring bags that we have. We put 30 of these little coins in there. You can see the pictures online. Just go to livewithpastoral.com. That's livewithpastoral.com. Click on the link to the 30 Pieces of Silver Project. You can see the papers. You can see the box. You can see the drawstring bag laying in the box with the letter. And nothing threatening, nothing like that. Just a thing there, the little bag with 30 pieces of silver in it. And we've shared this with a number of people. Everybody seems to like the idea. It's simple, and this could be adapted to others' situations. Like I said, if you have elected official that you feel has betrayed you, has been bought off by special interests or something, feel free to take this idea, modify it, send them 30 pieces of silver. This is a great time of year to do it because Easter's coming up. And, of course, what happened at Easter? That's when Judas Iscariot betrayed Christ for 30 pieces of silver. Somebody said, well, you don't have the Bible verse on the paper. Well, we did that by design. The idea is we want them to try and think about what this is and what it means. And some of them will get the reference, obviously, but some may not. You say, well, what if they don't? Well, then hopefully they'll ask people, and the more they ask, the more people will hear about it, and eventually somebody they ask will know what the 30 pieces of silver means, and they'll look at that and say, you mean you don't know what this means? And they'll explain it to them. And I think that's better than just giving them the verse right there, having them have somebody explain it to them. So, at any rate, pray for us as we're doing this, or actually going to mail out one box to each of the 22 that were betrayed us here in Ohio. I'm going to mail that out this week, and so they ought to be having it by the end of the week. And who knows? We're praying that we can peel off enough of them that we can get a new speaker here in Ohio. And like I said, if you're outside of Ohio and maybe you've got a situation, elected official that you feel was bought off and betrayed you, feel free to take this 30 pieces of silver idea and run with it, and maybe you can bring a little conviction on them as well. Well, you're listening to Late Night Live with Pastor Al. Our phone number is 888-677-9673, and we've got Terry who's been waiting for a long time, so I better get to him. We got a couple callers, but Terry's been waiting a while, so we're going to get to Terry here. Terry, welcome to the program tonight.
Good evening.
Hi, good evening. I took you because you've been waiting for a while, even though I've got a newer caller calling in, so we might be a little shorter tonight so I can get to the other caller. But
who I'd like to run for president, see running for president, is a guy named Alfred Davis.
I say if nominated, I won't accept it. If elected, I won't serve. I mean, I say... I would not want that job. I'd have to give up my radio program. But
that's true. But you'd make a good speaker. I guarantee that.
I don't know. It would be kind of fun in some cases, but I would not want the constant pressure. It's something that, I was talking with a young man recently who believes that God is leading him into the political field. And I was counseling, saying, look at it. If you believe it's a calling of God, then look at it as a Christian, how you can represent God. And that's his desire to represent God in the political arena. And would that there were more Christians doing that. They can do that here in the United States. They can do that there in Canada, can't they?
Yeah.
So maybe you could run for, I don't know if you have a local council or something like that or whatever. We'll have to get you on some elected position.
Yeah. No, I don't think I'd be doing that.
But in some cases, the person that says, I don't want that job is probably the one we ought to put there.
Yeah.
So, but at any rate.
Vice President, he's a Christian, Vice President under Trump.
He claimed to be a Christian, and he had credible testimony, but a lot of times people are saying, well, why didn't he do some of the things, And we'll never know fully because ultimately all you can go with is their testimony. And the Bible says, by their fruits ye shall know them. And up until then, his fruits seemed to be pretty good. Although, as governor of Indiana, there were a couple times where he did sort of back off and compromise on a few things. But, hey, Peter himself betrayed Christ three times. And I don't think most people will say, well, Peter wasn't a Christian. He was a disciple of Christ.
He wasn't perfect by any means.
Yeah, and so he betrayed him. I mean, he literally said, I don't know the man, and he cursed and everything there on the one occasion. So,
the Lord knew that he was going to die him.
I don't eliminate people from being Christians because they did something I don't like or they do something that I think, how can a Christian do that? The Lord's going to have to sort out some of that. But I do know, and I'm not naive to where I would say everybody that says they're a Christian is, You know, just like we call Republicans in name only rhinos and Democrats in name only dinos, you know, there's Christians in name only, sinos or kinos, however you want to call it. But
isn't Satan going to, he's going to claim to be a Christian?
Well, the Antichrist, yeah, will present himself as Christ. And the devil masquerades as an angel of light, the Bible tells us. It's no surprise that his ministers also masquerade as angels of light, ministers of light. And so we see that happening in the world around us right now. So, you know, a lot of times you never can tell. Sometimes people are very good at disguising and you know, what was it here? 2 Corinthians chapter 11 and verse 14, where he says, "And no marvel, for Satan himself is transformed into an angel of light. Therefore is no great thing if his ministers also be transformed as ministers of righteousness, whose end shall be according to their works." You know, think about it in the spy business. You know, an undercover agent does what? Makes themselves look, you know, a sleeper agent or whatever, makes themselves look like they belong to the other side until they're ready to be used. And I'm not saying that's what happened with Pence or not, but I don't know. All I know is I was very disappointed in his actions. And a lot of people were.
He was Catholic, too, at one time, and his mother was really upset with him when he turned Christian.
Yeah, because he claimed to have gotten saved. Yeah, so time will tell, and if we get to heaven and we find him there, we can ask him what was going on. And if we get to heaven and find that he's not going to be there, you know, somebody once said the two biggest surprises when we get to heaven, one is going to be seeing people there that we never expected, and two is going to be not seeing people there that we expected. So, you know, we
got to be careful when we judge.
Exactly. So, yeah.
I was going to mention, before I have a Bible question, I was just going to mention something real quick about, I've been watching the State of the Union, I've been watching the presidential debates, and for years. I've even watched past debates. I've always had an interest in what's going on in the United States.
Mm-hmm.
And I watched the last presidential debate with Biden, and that was quite interesting.
Yeah, it was.
he blamed Trump. You know, one thing that he blamed Trump for was 20% of the outstanding debt, national debt.
Yeah.
He got heckled for that, or cheers for that, or jeers, I should say,
mm-hmm.
boos. And he got heckled for, the cocaine or the meth is coming over to
the fentanyl. When he tried to downplay the numbers, I think he said 70,000, which in and of itself is a travesty, but it's actually like 100,000 a year.
Yeah, and somebody yelled, "Oh, it was your fault."
Yeah. it's the open borders. And then,
exactly what came to me.
And of course, it's also a way of destroying fentanyl. Has affected every county in the United States, and it's disproportionately affected the military age population of young men in this country, to where drug overdoses, in particular fentanyl, has become the leading cause of death for young men of military age. And I think China knows what they're doing, because they're supplying the ingredients to the drug cartels in Mexico, who are putting it together and then shipping it through the borders that have been left open by the compliant Biden administration, and killing off our American young men of military age in record numbers. And I think that's by design. Call me cynical, but I think that's by design.
And I do blame Trump, or not Trump.
Biden.
Biden for what
he's complicit in that.
Yeah.
And
And Trump had things under control when he was in
Yeah. I mean, it wasn't perfect, but certainly was a lot better. And we're facing a massive surge in the number of people coming over the border when I think it's Title 42 expires or something. But anyway, we could spend all night on that. You had another question, Bible question.
Yeah, it was a Bible. It was Acts chapter 5.
Mm-hmm.
It was about the Ananias and Sapphira.
Right.
And they sold a possession. and they kept back part of the prize, and his wife was also privy to it.
Mm-hmm.
He brought a certain part and laid it at the apostles' feet. But Peter said, Ananias has said, why has Satan, this is my question, why has Satan filled thy heart to lie to the Holy Ghost and to keep back part of the price of the land? He asked a question, you know, he said, why did you let Satan do this, right?
Mm-hmm.
And then he says, while it remained, was it not thy own, after it was sold, was it not thy own power? Why hast thou conceived this thing in your heart? Thou hast not lied unto men, but unto God. There's the Trinity right there.
Mm-hmm.
And Ananias, hearing these things, fell down and gave up the ghost.
Yes. He died right there.
He died right there. Now, like a lot of people, there's been a lot of debates. Like, you know, was that the Holy Ghost that he gave up?
Oh, no. The ghost that he gave up is his spirit.
Soul.
His spirit. In fact, old English expression, to ghost somebody meant to kill them, because when you die, your spirit leaves the body, your soul and spirit leave the body, because death is fundamentally a separation. And so at the moment of death, you know, my wife is a hospice nurse. She has been attendant to many people who have died over the years. And in my role as a pastor, I've had opportunity to be at the bedside several times of people who have died. And, you know, you don't always see it, but often enough, you will see one moment there's a certain appearance to the person when the soul and the spirit is still in the body. And then when that soul and spirit leave, there's a discernible difference in the body. Now, physiologically, and I can say this speaking as a biologist, since I did study biology in college and my biology degree, I have to add that in, because in this day and age, you're not allowed to talk about something unless you are one of them. So as a biologist, at the moment of death, the cells in the body are not all dead. Now, this sounds contradictory, but if that were, if it wasn't for that, you would not be able to harvest organs. You know, they harvest the cornea, a heart, lungs, all kinds of things from the body of somebody who has died, and they donate them to somebody else, and that person gets a life-saving operation, a new heart, new lungs, new whatever, and they're able to continue with them. Now, that's because at the moment of death, even though the soul and the spirit have left the body, the body still has a little bit of function left going on in it. Not all of the cells have stopped metabolizing and doing their thing. But immediately things begin to cease and things begin to break down, because there's no longer the energizing effect of the spirit. Because remember, when God created in Genesis chapter 3, Adam, he said, you create man in our image, and after the image of man create he them. And so in chapter 2, it says that he formed Adam by forming his body from the dust of the earth, right? And then it says he breathed into his nostrils the breath of life. That's where the spirit comes in, and he became a living soul. And that body that was laying there became alive when that spirit was created within him. When he breathed into him a spirit, he created a spirit within him, and he became a living soul, and the soul was created. And we have the body representing the physical manifestation of God, God the Son, the spirit representing the spiritual manifestation of God, God the Holy Spirit, and the soul, of course, representing the thinking, decision-making manifestation of God, God the Father. And so when that spirit of life departs from the body, there's nothing to coordinate and energize the body anymore, and the body begins to die. Just because we can, through technology, do some things to keep the heart pumping and blood flowing and oxygenated and all of that, doesn't mean that we're artificially doing that. You stop that artificial intervention, and there's nothing to coordinate the operation of the millions of things that goes on in the body to keep it alive. When the spirit of life is in there, you're alive. When the spirit of life departs, you're dead.
Do you know how many people? Do you know how many people say that they were Christians and they lost their salvation? I've had A lot of people tell me that.
Well, and see, that has nothing to do with this portion here. Yeah,
it doesn't
because
say they were Christians to begin with.
Yeah, and this portion right here, there's some debate as to whether or not Ananias and Sapphira were actually believers at this point, born again. I know we're coming up on the break here, they died, and their soul and spirit left their body. It wasn't the Holy Spirit that they lost, and they didn't lose their salvation in that sense. They lost their life because the spirit that they had that animated their body was gone. But, Terry, thanks for that. We've got another half hour to go. We'll join up with our next caller. You're listening to Late Night Live with Pastor Al. I'm your Late Night Live host, Pastor Al Davis, pastor of the Bible Baptist Church in Richfield, Ohio. I want to invite you to visit us at the Bible Baptist Church in Richfield. The Bible Baptist Church meets at 4174 Wheatley Road, Suite 200 in Richfield, midway between Akron and Cleveland, just off both Interstate 77 and Interstate 271. The Bible Baptist Church meets each Sunday morning for Bible study at 10 a.m., morning worship at 11 a.m., and evening worship at 6 p.m. The Bible Baptist Church also meets each Friday night at 7 p.m. for an informal Bible study where you get to bring the questions just like on Late Night Live with Pastor Al. Even if we don't see you at the Bible Baptist Church, we want to see you in heaven. Jesus says in the Bible, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me." Why? Well, because the Bible says there is none righteous, no, not one. We are all as an unclean thing, and all our righteousnesses are as filthy rags. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. The Bible also says, "Wherefore as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, and so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. For when we were yet without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly. But God commended his love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Much more then, being now justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. And so the Bible says that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. For the scripture saith, Whosoever believeth on him shall not be ashamed. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved." I like that. Whosoever, that means you. If this show has been a blessing to you, why not let us know? You can contact us by writing to Pastor Al Davis at Post Office Box 452, Richfield, Ohio, 44286. Our email address is pastoral@maplenoel.us. You can also visit our website at livewithpastoral.com. That's livewithpastoral.com. Or you can call us at 330-659-6561. We'd love to hear from you, but now, let's get back to our program. Well, welcome back. You're listening to Late Night Live with Pastor Al. I'm your host, Pastor Al Davis. I'll be with you until midnight tonight. Check us out online, livewithpastoral.com. That's livewithpastoral.com. And you can find out more about me. You can find out about our church, Richfield Bible Baptist Church, where I'm the pastor. And you can also listen to past programs all at livewithpastoral.com. And our phone number is 888-677-9673. That's 888-677-9673. If you've got a question about the Bible or current events, give us a call. We'd love to hear from you tonight. We've got Joanne, who is waiting patiently for us. Welcome, Joanne, to the program tonight.
Oh, hi, Pastor Al. I hope my phone doesn't die on me if you don't hear me all over.
I appreciate you waiting for us.
You know, you mentioned the Super Bowl, which I was listening to earlier. This year, are you there?
I'm here. I'm listening.
Okay. This year, there was a Christian aspect to it, I guess I would say. My daughter was telling me a couple months before, course, a little bit, it probably was hyping up the game and so forth. She said an anonymous donor was having commercials on with Jesus brought up.
Mm-hmm.
And I thought, well, this would be interesting to see what they would do. And apparently both the teams are Christian. And I don't know how true that was, but that's what she mentioned. And I was watching, and one little teeny Jesus was written real small. It was, you know, not this crazy commercial. And a little black girl, or boy, whatever, they were both children, and a little white child, they ran towards each other and hugged each other.
Mm-hmm.
And it was just real touching. And just quiet in that and just left. And then later on, you know, they had like two commercials. They maybe had more, but these two I saw. And then the other one said, let's see, what did they say? Jesus loves the people that you hate. And they had that real small, and Jesus is real small written. And I thought, wow, that was unusual. And she said, well, you know, Mom, they were having a big discussion, and they said, you know, when something comes up, people have something to say about everything. You know what I mean?
Right.
And so they were saying, well, derogatorily, oh, Jesus, they were complaining that they were only showing his humanness, not the divinity part of him. And I said, well, maybe it's just nice. I said, we have a God that's three persons, you know, three natures. And I said, then they're going to be complaining if they would bring up the divinity part and not just the natural part of Jesus,
mm-hmm.
his human part. Then they'd complain, oh, they didn't mention the Holy Spirit. I said, so someone's probably always going to be complaining about something or other. But I thought it was kind of interesting to put that angle on it because I don't know what the halftime show was, something I didn't even watch it, but everything is so sexualized and kind of crazy that this was kind of nice to throw that in.
Well, and, you know, I think I had heard something about what you said, that somebody had given some money to have some ads or something during the Super Bowl present, you know, naming Christ or something basically faith-friendly. And I never really followed up much on it, to be honest. I really don't follow the Super Bowl.
Yeah,
it's almost sacrilegious
really
to say that, but you know, I obviously say that tongue in cheek. You know, some people it is almost sacrilegious if you say that you don't follow the Super Bowl. But you know, if they had those ads, I would think that must be a first. I think I remember, was it last year or the year before, somebody tried to run I think it was a pro-life ad during the Super Bowl, and they were refused. And so if this were the case, this was that's an encouraging thing. Even a watered down, I'm not knowing the ad or anything like that. I'm just saying, even a watered down mention of Jesus during the Super Bowl, if they had you know, banned a pro-life message or ad or something in years gone by, would be kind of amazing that they allowed it to happen. So,
yes, I thought so too, because it also the fact that it was anonymous.
Yeah, well, know, maybe if somebody else saw it, they can.
That's against.
Yeah, I was gonna say, if somebody else saw it, maybe they can.
Or look what we did, you know, we, you know. So that was surprising to me too. But you know, I wanted to bring something else up. I'm a cradle Catholic, but really, it shows like yours and the evangelical people that had made me see the Catholic Church. There's only one thing that keeps me Catholic, and I wonder if you could guess what it would be.
Well, you know, you used the term cradle Catholic. I can say a cradle Baptist in a sense, because I grew up in a Baptist church and I'm a Baptist pastor. So most of what I know about Catholicism has been from conversations with Catholics, and especially people who used to be Catholics who got saved, left Catholicism, and generally, for the most part, those who have become Baptists. And also, I actually have the Catholic Catechism that was written by, at the time, Cardinal Ratzinger, who, of course, you know, wrote that at the request of Pope John Paul II. And, of course, Cardinal Ratzinger became the Pope after Pope John Paul II. So they put this thick book together during John Paul's term that said, this is what the Catholic Church believes. I found it at a thrift, a book sale or something at some place. I think I paid a quarter for it. I said it's the best quarter I ever spent. I read the entire book. I mean, cover to cover. It's a thick book, and I said, you know, if I'm going to learn what Catholicism is, why not read what the Pope and the guy that became the Pope after him wrote and endorsed. So
that's what I read. There's so many things. To me, the one thing that keeps me in is, I'm believing in the real presence at the Eucharist at communion time.
Right. And I
guess that's the only thing, and because I read the Bible and I love what the Word says. And so I would ask the priest, not about that. They would say, well, you know, it isn't just what the Bible says, it's also tradition. And I said, well, that's what maybe men say. I mean, to me, the Bible is God's Word. And he was, well, you have to accept that it's just going to have to be tradition, too, which would be what past popes have said and so forth. So I saw in there about, for the communion, when Jesus said, you know, eat, this is my body, eat, this is my blood, you know, to drink. And they started walking away from him, the apostles, and he said, are you going to leave me too? And I don't know if it was Peter. Oh, that Peter liked to speak up. I don't know if it was him or not that said, where will we go? What will we do? You have the answer to eternal life. And I thought, well, yeah, Jesus could have said, oh, wait a minute, guys. I'm symbolically, you know, I mean this way. But he stuck to that.
Well,
I started to think, I thought, do this in memory of me, okay, but I thought, when I go to the Mass, I watch and they say, the Holy Spirit, this is bread and, you know, wine, but bring your Holy Spirit to make it your body and blood. And I'm thinking, the Holy Spirit, and I'm not into some of these movements that go on, but why couldn't the Holy Spirit do this?
Well, and again, this would be the difference. And for time's sake, I got to weigh in here a little bit.
Okay.
Because when Jesus talked about that, and that's in the Gospel of John, chapter number 6, and he said in verse 53, then Jesus said unto them, verily, verily, I say unto you, except ye eat the flesh of the Son of Man, drink his blood, ye have no life in you. Whoso eateth my flesh and drinketh my blood hath eternal life. I will raise them up at the last day. And he had presented himself as, you know, the bread of life. In fact, if you go back up to verse 51, he said, I am the living bread which came down from heaven. If any man eat of this bread, he shall live forever. And the bread that I will give is my flesh, which I will give for the life of the world. And so as he's talking about that, and as you said, he appears to say that you have to actually consume his flesh and blood. And many people said, you know, this is a hard saying. A lot of people left, and that's where he asked if they were going to leave as well. But he does bring out the symbolic nature of it when he says in verse 63, it is the spirit that quickeneth, the flesh profiteth nothing. The words that I speak unto you, they are spirit and they are life. And so he was bringing out the fact that it was a spiritual teaching that he was giving, that the idea of consuming his flesh and his blood was a spiritual teaching, not actual flesh and blood. And then, of course, in the Last Supper, when he held up the bread and said, this is my body, and then he held up the cup, which would have been unleavened bread, of course, because leavening is a sign of sin. And so, and also a sign of decomposition. And then he held up the fruit of the vine, the new wine, which would have been unfermented grape juice, because fermentation is also a form of sin, just like the leavening in the blood, or I mean in the bread. And so, both the unleavened bread and the unfermented wine would have represented the pure, uncorrupted body of Christ and blood of Christ. And when he held it up and said, "This is my blood," he was clearly making this an illustration. And then the Apostle Paul in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, when correcting the Corinthian church on errors that they were making in regards to the Lord's Supper, he said in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 23, "For I have received of the Lord," which means Jesus, the same Jesus that indicated that these were symbolic things in the Gospels, told the Apostle Paul to write this. He says, "For I have received of the Lord that which I also delivered unto you, that the Lord Jesus, the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he brake it and said, 'Take, eat, this is my body, which is broken for you. This do in remembrance of me.' After the same manner also he took the cup when he had supped, saying, 'This cup is the New Testament in my blood. This do ye as oft as ye drink it in remembrance of me.'" And then he says in verse 26, "For as often as ye eat this bread and drink this cup, ye do show the Lord's death till he come." And now what I was going to point out here is the Baptist position, which goes back to the first century. A lot of people erroneously think that the Baptists came out of the Protestant Reformation and actually kind of latecomers in the 1600s. But there's clear histories that show the Baptists going all the way back to the first century. The position has always been that the cup and the bread, and by cup we mean the unfermented fruit of the vine juice, the unfermented wine, because wine used to be used for everything from juice to fermented wine to vinegar, and in fact vinegar is sour wine, and unfermented wine was new wine. But it's always been, since the first century, the idea that this was a representation, a symbolic picture of the body of Christ that was sacrificed on the cross, the blood that was shed, which we do not obviously eat or drink. For the Jewish people to be actually consuming the body and blood of Christ would have been anathema, because it would have been completely against the laws of Moses about consuming blood and certainly human flesh. And it also bears practical sense, because even when the priest holds up the host, it never changes in its nature. It remains the same thing. You just have to believe it by faith. And by the way, in that Catechism of the Catholic Church written by Cardinal Ratzinger for Pope John Paul II, the reason your priest, from my understanding, said that you have to accept the tradition is because it goes into detail in there about the two forms of the Word of God, one being the written Word and one being the unwritten Word, which is composed of the tradition of the church magisterium and all that sort of stuff. But so the idea of the bread becoming the literal body of Christ and the grape juice becoming the literal blood of Christ is something that wasn't introduced into Christianity until later, because actually the Catholic Church, as we know it today, had its origin in the 4th century, not the 1st century. And as a consequence, the people who would have been the Bible-believing Christians in that day, they rejected that teaching because it was a teaching that came from pagan religions. And so they rejected it as unbiblical. But when Catholicism got the upper hand, they enforced it and they said, that, what is it, transubstantiation, it becomes the body and blood of Christ, even though there's no change of its substance, no change of its appearance. There's no way you can detect it. You just believe it by faith. And then, of course, some of the Protestants, like the Lutherans, they kind of compromised and said, well, it's consubstantiation. It just can, it doesn't change, but it now contains. But the teaching in the first century, and there's been people who have held to this. In fact, many of them persecuted and executed for refusing to change. I believe since the first century, like the Apostle Paul, this do in remembrance of me, meaning that it's symbolic and that the words, as Jesus himself said, the words were spiritual, meaning when he said you had to eat my flesh and drink my blood, he was referring to something spiritual where we enter into his death on the cross with him. And as he gave his body to be broken for us and his blood to be spilt for us to pay for our sins, we identify with that. And of course, salvation comes not by keeping ordinances or by baptism or the Lord's Supper. It comes when we realize that we're lost without Christ, that we realize that our sin, we sin because we are a sinner. We have a sin nature. And so without Christ, our eternal destiny is the lake of fire. But when we realize our sin and that Christ shed his blood on the cross to pay for our sins, and of course, we understand the gospel is more than just that. It's that he was buried and rose again the third day victorious over sin and death. When we confess our sin and believe that Christ did that for us, had his body broken for us and his blood shed for us, we are symbolically, spiritually partaking of his flesh and his blood, and our sins are forgiven. And then as a consequence, when we do the Lord's Supper in our church, we do the Lord's Supper, and we look at the unleavened bread that we use as symbolic and nothing more.
Well, there's one other part too. I don't know where it is that it was saying, it was Jesus speaking and saying, like, Father, I am in the Father, and the Father, I come
is
from
it,
the Father.
And the Father's in me?
Same way he was talking about that. That's how it was going to be when we eat and drink.
Right. And that, like I said, that was added, that was added later, not in the first century. Yeah, I'm in the Father and the Father's in me, and Christ is in us. When you put your faith in Christ as your Savior, that's when the Spirit of God, the Holy Spirit, enters into you and dwells in you, and you received the Spirit of God. It's also called the Spirit of Christ, the Holy Spirit, the Holy Ghost. And God is in you, and you are in him.
He was comparing it with his Father, and it seemed, they added that. I didn't realize everything was so late because, the problem, adding it so late, I started to suspect what they have done with Mary is just crazy,
Well, yeah, because Mary herself
was the first thing that alerted me. They pushed Jesus out of the way.
Yeah, and they put this focus on Mary, who herself referred to Jesus as her Savior, which meant that Mary needed a Savior. She was not sinless.
They put her up as a queen, and that was the first thing that made, I said, this is terrible. And purgatory, I don't believe in purgatory. That's the only thing I believe in, and I'm beginning to wonder now, I wondered why Protestants were so happy, because I'm seeing now that Jesus is our Savior. No one comes to the Father except through me.
Right, right. And
it's what Jesus did, and then there's all these things and which you're supposed to do. They've let up on a lot of things.
Mm-hmm.
But, the older I get, I'm in my 80s now, and I'm thinking, they distorted it so much, and it's just so sad to me that they did this to a religion that...
And we're coming up on the end of the program here. Let me share something with you really quick in Ephesians chapter 2 that hopefully will help you. In Ephesians chapter 2, Paul writes this. He says, starting in verse 8, "For by grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It's the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast." Here's whenever somebody says your salvation is based on what you do, you have to do these ordinances, or I'm sure you've had Jehovah's Witnesses knock on your door.
Yes.
They're very motivated because if they knock on your door, that might be just enough to get them over the top. Because, see, they never know if they've done enough.
That's
but
right.
See, the reason when people know Christ as their Savior, and the Bible says that we can know that we have eternal life, which, of course, I've had Catholics tell me, you can't know that. That's a sin of presumption. But the Bible says in 1 John that you can know that you have eternal life. And so when he says that you're saved, not of works, lest any man should boast, but it's rather the gift of God. And we receive that gift by faith. We believe it, and we accept it, and he gives it to us. We don't earn it. And when
yes.
you know that your sins are forgiven, you know that you have a home
really
in heaven, then there's the happiness. There's the joy
yes.
knowing,
but
not
you know,
hoping
years ago,
merely.
I went to something up there, and they called Mary a co-redemptrix.
Well, and exactly, and the Bible says, yeah, and the Bible says that we have, you know, one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus.
Okay.
There's nothing about Mary. She's not a co-redemptress, a co-mediator,
yeah.
you know, none
and
of that.
Those were men that came up with the bishops, you know, after
yeah.
It's
and
really a sadness that they have done this, distorted it.
Exactly.
And I don't know where it leaves me.
Well,
I mean...
Paul said, come out from among them, what fellowship hath light with darkness? In, I think it's 2 Corinthians chapter 6. I'm racing because we're fast coming up on the end. But I would encourage you.
Says,
I'm sorry.
Life is in the blood. Is that the Mormons or who?
Well, the Bible does say life is in the blood. That's why the Jews were told not to eat things unless the blood had been drained out of it.
Okay.
They weren't to drink the blood because
okay.
the life is in the blood, and that's obvious because when 1 Corinthians chapter 6, I'm sorry, we're the temple of the Holy Ghost, which you have God, your body, your price. Actually, that's not where I was wanting to go. I apologize. It's the end of the program,
worry.
And I'm racing, trying to get
you're
several things out.
Yeah.
Yeah. I was correct. It's 2 Corinthians chapter 6. Let me just read this here where he says, be not unequally yoked together with unbelievers in verse 14, for what fellowship hath righteousness with unrighteousness, and what communion hath light with darkness, and what concord hath Christ with Belial, or what part hath he that believeth with an infidel, and what agreement hath the temple of God with idols? For ye are the temple of the living God, as God hath said, I will dwell in them and walk in them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Wherefore, verse 17, come out from among them, and be ye separate, saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you. And again, this is the Bible. I appreciate the call tonight, Joanne.
Thank you.
And thank you so much. Hope you'll call back again. And thanks to our other callers tonight. And thank you. Pray for us. And thanks for listening. Join us next week. God bless.
You've been listening to Late Night Live with Pastor Al. To learn more about Pastor Al Davis and Late Night Live, visit our website, livewithpastoral.com. That's livewithpastoral.com. You can also listen to past programs and read articles on a variety of topics by Al Davis at livewithpastoral.com. Pastor Al Davis invites you to visit him at the Bible Baptist Church in Richfield, Ohio, next Sunday morning at 11 a.m., next Sunday evening at 6 p.m., or you can join us for our Friday night Bible study from 7 to 9 p.m. The Bible Baptist Church meets at 4174 Wheatley Road, Suite 200 in Richfield, every Sunday at 11 a.m., 6 p.m., and every Friday at 7. You can contact Pastor Al by writing Pastor Al Davis, Post Office Box 452, Richfield, Ohio 44286, or email Pastor Al at pastoral@maplenoel.us. And tune in every week for Late Night Live with Pastor Al, Sunday nights at 11 on this station. Late Night Live with Pastor Al is brought to you by the Bible Baptist Church in Richfield, Ohio.